But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no disputing the fact that Jesus' tomb was left empty. Everyone agrees that no one has ever argued that Jesus' body was left in the tomb. But of course, there are very different explanations for that empty tomb. The first explanation is that which is found in verses 1 through 10. Jesus' tomb is empty because he rose from the dead. This is the message of the gospel. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the explanation that is accepted and believed by Christians. The second explanation is that which is found in our text this morning, verses 11 through 15. Jesus' tomb is empty, but it's empty because his body was stolen. This is a message that tries to obstruct the gospel. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. His body was simply taken away. Ironically, this is the explanation that was promoted by the chief priests and the elders of Jesus' day. Think of that. The religious leaders spread a lie because they could not accept the truth. Even though the claims of the empty tomb were clearly presented to them. Notice the way our text begins here in verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And as Matthew speaks here of those who were going, the reference, of course, is to the women. The women who had come to the tomb that morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they had received the message of the angel. They had seen the place where Jesus lay. The stone had been rolled away, not for Jesus to walk out, but for the women to walk in and to see that the tomb was indeed empty. And now, commissioned by the angel, and even by Jesus himself, they were on their way to the disciples to tell the good news of the resurrection. But even as they were running with that good news of the gospel, there were others who were running with a message of their own. Some of the guards came into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Those guards had been placed at the sealed tomb on Good Friday to guard the body of Jesus. And there they had remained. They had stood watch all through the night on Friday. They'd stood watch all through the day on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. They kept watch all through the hours of Saturday night. But then as dawn approached on Sunday morning, the women were coming to the tomb. There was a great earthquake. And suddenly an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. The guards were so fearful. They trembled and had become like dead men, falling to the ground. Well, now as the women are on their way to tell the disciples the good news, the guards are going into the city to tell the religious leaders what they will certainly receive as bad news. Matthew says they were going to the city to tell the place. The city, of course, is Jerusalem, the holy city. This is the last time Matthew will mention that city in his gospel. It's been the focus of much that has transpired in the gospel according to Matthew, and he names the city regularly in this gospel, and yet here is the last time he will mention the city, and notice, he doesn't mention it by name. He simply calls it the city. And there's a reason for that. Because it was not that long ago, just a few chapters back, the end of Matthew 23, where Jesus was coming to Jerusalem and he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And now on Resurrection Day, Jesus has not told the women to run back to the city of Jerusalem. He's told the women to run and meet the disciples. It's the guards who run back to the city. The city no longer named, because it's Matthew's way of telling us that city is now left desolate. There's no life there. To this city, the guards come with their report, but what could they possibly tell? The angel didn't announce the good news to the guards. He announced it to the women. The guards were laying on the ground as dead men. So what could they say to the chief priests? Well, only this: the tomb of Jesus is empty. He's not there. For them and for the religious leaders, this was certainly bad news. And so you see the response of the chief priests, the beginning of verse 12. They assembled with the elders and took counsel. The chief priests, worship and all the religious ceremonies, didn't know what to do with this report. This was bad news for them, and so they called to most, you see. If you have your 22, remember in the Jewish calendar, the next day begins with sundown. And so it's sundown on Good Friday. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he will be worse than the first." So they went and setting a guard. You understand, it was unfolded then as evening approached on Good Friday. Just before the sun set, they had buried the body of Jesus. And you remember that the women were there watching as Jesus' body was placed in the tomb and as they rolled the stone in front of that tomb. But then the sun set. The women had already gone home in accordance with Jewish law. But as the sun set and the new day began, the Jewish Sabbath began, the religious leaders went to Pilate and requested that the tomb be made secure. And so the stone was sealed and a guard was set. And the religious leaders saw too these various things. Isn't it ironic that the religious leaders desecrated their own preparation day? The women kept the law. They left the tomb, but the religious leaders desecrated their own preparation day. And now on resurrection morning, they are confronted with a problem. How can they explain the empty tomb? So they called the elders and they took counsel together. We need to explain this. We need to do so quickly. But how do we do it? How do we explain the empty tomb? Here's what they came up with. Look at the end of verse 12. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Again, you see something of the irony and perhaps something of the joy of Matthew as he wrote these words. The chief priests and the elders are left giving the very answer they wanted to avoid at all costs. And now they have to pay money to give that answer. It's a message that will cost them. They have to pay the soldiers to tell the very story they didn't want to tell. In fact, they may even have to pay the governor. Look at verse 14. "If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Yes, the chief priests and the elders would satisfy the governor too. Yes, even the governor could be bribed and bought. Well, this then is their explanation of the empty tomb. The body of Jesus was stolen by his disciples. And that brings us to the final verse of our text this morning, verse 15, where Matthew writes, "So they took the money and did as they were directed." And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The soldiers took the money and spread the lie. Rather than believe the message of the empty tomb, a message that would give eternal life, they enriched themselves for a few days and gave themselves to promoting falsehood. They could have had life. Instead, they secured their own death. And it was the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders who had bribed the soldiers and directed them to lie. Theirs was a message of deceit. And again, you see something of the irony. Not that long ago, they had been so worried about deceit. Look back again at chapter 27 and verse 63. What did they call Jesus? An imposter. They considered the disciples to be deceivers. Chapter 27, verse 64, the disciples will spread the lie. And yet now, these religious leaders prove themselves to be the imposters and the perpetrators of deceit. And Matthew says, as he writes his gospel, this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. It's interesting that Matthew simply notes the false explanation. He makes no effort in answering it. He knows that the truth of the resurrection has prevailed and will continue to prevail until Jesus comes again in the clouds of glory. Matthew writes Gospel some 35 to 40 years after these events take place, 35 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He knows the false report, the report that was circulated by means of a bribe. He knows that report is still being spread among the Jews, but he knows that the true report has also been spread, and that the true report has been believed. And Matthew is absolutely confident that it's the good news of the gospel that will and must prevail. He sees it, of course, in his own life, doesn't he? Matthew had been a tax collector, a man who had taken from others to enrich himself. But then he met Jesus, a Savior who takes nothing from us accept our sin and the death we deserve, and who enriches us by giving us what He has, righteousness and life. And so Matthew writes his gospel. He writes this good news, that the good news of salvation may go forth not just to the Jews, but to all nations, and that many may be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees how the gospel message has prevailed in his own life, and writing now some 35 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, he sees how that gospel message has prevailed in his day. One author has written this: the earliest Christians came to believe, against all odds and all expectations, that Jesus of Nazareth arose from the dead. The fact that the earliest Christians came to believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead is indisputable. No one can argue with that. It's historical fact. Look at the rest of the New Testament. Read the other Gospels. Read the book of Acts. Read the letters of the New Testament. It is abundantly clear and evident that the early church believed that Christ indeed was risen from the dead. Same author goes on to write, when Jesus died, the disciples were utterly defeated, hiding in shame. But then, amazingly, something changed. Jesus' movement didn't end, it exploded. And these same followers of Jesus began to boldly proclaim that He was Lord and Messiah, and that requires a serious explanation. And the only thing that can explain it adequately is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the disciples and the early Christians, the early church, knew that they belonged not to a dead king whose memory they would celebrate from time to time with a national holiday or something of that sort. They knew they belonged to the living Lord of glory, the one who sits on heaven's high throne, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one before whom the grave bows, the one before whom the devil bows, the one before whom all of hell will bow, the one before whom every knee will bow on that great day when He comes again. And that's why when the early church gathered on the Lord's Day for worship on Resurrection Day, they began with those wonderful words, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. They were brought from fear to boldness, from hiding to public proclamation. No one had to pay the disciples to spread their message. They went forth gladly and with great joy. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that alone can adequately and sufficiently explain the spread of Christianity in those early years. You see, two messages proceed from the empty tomb. The one, in all of its forms, is the message of unbelief. But the other is the message of the gospel itself. He is risen. Both messages understand that the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the tomb is essential to Christianity. That's why unbelief places all of its attacks there, because if they can undermine the resurrection, then there is no Christianity. Paul himself will write of that in his letter to the Corinthians. A faith that lays hold of a dead Savior is no faith. If Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. But of course, Paul says Christ is now risen. Why is the resurrection so central? Well, think about it. It's the proof that our sins are forgiven. It's the proof that Christ has accomplished His work. And it's the proof that the Father has accepted His work. If Jesus' body were left in the tomb, we would have no assurance whatsoever that Jesus had finished His work or that the Father had accomplished His work. And if we had no assurance of that, we could have no assurance that our sins are forgiven. The empty tomb is the proof that the Father has looked upon the work of His Son and said it is enough. And it's the proof to you and me that we may look upon His work and say, it's enough. Do you want to see the alternative? Then go sometime to the funeral of an unbeliever. There's no hope. There's no comfort. There's no joy. What's the best thing that can be said? She was a good person. He tried to live a good life. I don't know about you, but that's not the message I want at my funeral. I want the message of the empty tomb. The message of a Savior who was delivered over to death for my sin. The message of a Savior who was raised from the dead for my justification. The message of a Savior who is so mighty and so powerful. He defeats sin. He defeats death. He defeats the grave. He defeats the devil. He defeats hell. A Savior who enables me with the apostle to look at death and say, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? The victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the message that saves sinners. This is the message that Jesus commissions His followers to bring to the ends of the earth. This is the message that is still going forth to this day and will continue to go forth until Jesus comes again. It's the message in which we rejoice today and every day that Jesus Christ is risen. Our joy that has no end. And so, beloved, say it with me. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful that we can gather once again on this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day in the comfort and joy of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory, the one who has left us with an empty tomb and the one in whom we know that one day our tombs too shall be empty. We thank You for such a powerful Savior, and we thank You for such grace. Grace abounding even to the chief of sinners. That this great Lord of glory is not ashamed to call us His brothers, His sisters. We know that we shall not be left in the grave. That at the very moment of death, our souls shall go and be present with the Lord of glory in heaven. And that there is coming that great day when He returns and the tombs will be empty and our bodies shall be raised and joined with our souls and made to be like His glorious body. We thank You that Christ has secured all this for us by His death and His resurrection. And so may He truly be our joy that has no end. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's Word.